Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our online service. This morning, the title of my sermon is What to Do When You Are Shipwrecked. But before we continue with that thought, let us just close our eyes in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you that we know that you are with us, that you love us, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and that nothing is impossible for you. No matter what we face in this life, you have called us to overcome. And I pray, Father, that through your word today, that you will instruct us, that you will encourage us, and that you will empower us to become overcomers for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week I shared about how to navigate a storm, and I shared some pointers how to navigate the trials and the tribulations, the storms that we face in life. But this week I want to share about what to do when your ship don't make it, when your boat do not make the storm, when you are shipwrecked. In my 30 years as a Christian, I have seen how God stills storms. I have seen how God supernaturally empowers people to overcome the storms that they face. But I've also noticed that not everybody's boat makes it through the storm. And I've seen how some whose boats have sunk actually not just were shipwrecked, but their faith were shipwrecked and their hearts were hardened towards God. They lost their jobs, they didn't get healed, or they lost a loved one. And many of them did not just lose their boats, their faith got shipwrecked. I don't know if you've ever met somebody who was passionate for God and then something happened or something did not happen. And then they lost their way. They lost their faith towards God and their hearts got hardened towards Him. We all know the account of the disciples that was with Jesus in the boat in this great storm, and water was filling in the boat, and they were afraid. As fishermen, they were afraid that they were going to die, that their boat was going to sink, and they woke Jesus up, and Jesus rebuked them for their little faith, and then He stood up and He stilled the storm. And their boat made it. They got to the other side safe and sound, and we have heard many sermons around this principle, and I myself have shared so often this reality of God's ability to supernaturally still the storms that we face and save our boats. But I also know that God does not still every storm, and that not every boat makes it. You know, in Acts 27, we read of the Apostle Paul that was on a boat on the way to Rome, and there was a great storm, and he prayed that God would save that boat. But God did not still the storm, and He did not save that boat. They were shipwrecked. But you know what? Paul survived, and so did his faith. His heart was not hardened towards God, nor was his heart hardened when he was falsely accused, when he was beaten, when he was whipped, when he was thrown into prison, and ultimately was executed for his faith. Paul suffered so many things in his life for simply doing the will of God. He suffered so many things loss in his life, but yet he remained passionate about God. His heart was never hardened, and he encouraged so many others in the midst of his suffering. He encouraged so many others to continue in their faith with God. Most of Paul's letters was written in prison. And he was a great encouragement to so many Christians. So how did Paul manage to suffer so many things and yet not be hardened towards God? I want to share with you today some thoughts that we can learn from Scripture and that I have seen and experienced in my own life, how to survive a shipwreck. And the first one is probably the most important one, is when you suffer a shipwreck, what is so important is you must get saved. Now, excuse the pun. You know, when your ship sinks, yes, we need to be saved. But what I mean is you need to be saved before your ship sinks, not afterwards. And this is very important. Paul had a radical conversion. Before he suffered all these things, Paul had a radical conversion on the road to Damascus. We know this so well. Paul got an encounter with God that changed his life forever, and he realized not only what a great sin he acted against God and the church, but what great grace God had towards him to save him from his plight. and ultimately his destiny. He was on his way to hell and God saved him for eternity. And Paul was mindful of this great salvation, this great grace in his life that was a great motivator throughout all the things that he suffered. He always remembered this great grace that God had towards him. And that motivated him. That encouraged him. As a matter of fact, it enabled him to endure all the things that he suffered because he knew not just God's grace towards him, but where he was going. He knew he was saved unto eternal life to be with God for eternity. And that is what is so important, that we need to be sure that we are saved and that we are saved unto eternal life and that we are saved from hell. So many people, when they entered in the kingdom, were sold the gospel of prosperity. People are promised that everything will go well with you and that everything will prosper through you as you follow Jesus. But that's not the gospel that Jesus preached. That's not what the New Testament teaches us. Yes, God is a good God and He blesses us and He wants to prosper us. But the reason for our salvation is not health, wealth, and prosperity. The reason for our salvation is because we were going to hell and God, by His mercy and grace, gave us a way of escape through His Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have eternal life. And so when we are saved, not for what we can gain in this life, but what we can gain for eternity, we are not distracted by what we lose in this life. Oh, this is so important, because I've seen so many Christians lose their faith, being offended with God, because they did not receive that what was promised when they entered the kingdom. They were promised so many gifts, so many wealth, so many blessings, instead of being explained the reality of hell and what they are saved from. To this very day, I am grateful to God for the fact that I'm no longer going to hell, but I have an eternal hope to be with Him for eternity. It does not matter if I do not get the house, the wife, and the wealth. The only thing that matters is the fact that I know that I'm saved by grace and I can be with Him forever. But those who've entered the kingdom, I see so often with this promise of great things, when they do not get them, they are offended with God and their hearts are hardened. Paul understood how great a sinner he was and how great God's grace was towards him. He was not promised wealth or prosperity or success. He was promised salvation. And even though he suffered many losses and setbacks, his faith remained because of this great salvation. This brings me to my second point. If you are shipwrecked, do not complain and grumble against God. Israel was traveling through the desert, and they often complained against God. God called them out of Egypt unto a promised land, a land full of milk and honey. But on their way there, they had to go through a desert, which was a difficult journey. And as they traveled through the desert, they often complained against God. They grumbled against Him for the hardship that they faced, and they lose focus of the promise that God has given them. God called them to this promised land, but to get there, they had to go through the desert. You know, it's not easy to travel through a desert. I don't know if you've tried to do that on foot before, but I want you to just take a moment and imagine traveling through a desert. And that's exactly what Israel had to do. But instead of keeping their focus on God's promise, they constantly complained about their current circumstances and they wanted to go back to Egypt. This angered the Lord, who promised them great things, but they were so fixated by their little suffering on their way there that they grumbled against Him. And not only angered the Lord, but many of them, most of them, died in the desert. We read here in 1 Corinthians 10 from verse 1, a very important point. The Word of God makes that and uses this account of Israel as an example for us. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to become unaware of all your fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses, into the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down and eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them did. Also tempted him and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened as examples, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. What a powerful warning and instruction for us. We are the ones, verse 11, that are living in the end times, upon whom the end of ages have come. And what has happened to Israel was an example for us and an instruction so that we may know how to live and how not to in this end times. Even though they were God's elect, God's chosen people, they did not enter the promised land because of these four things. Firstly, idolatry. Secondly, sexual immorality. Thirdly, they were tempting Christ. And fourthly, they were complaining against God. The first two speaks about breaking commandments, idolatry and sexual immorality. But the second two speaks of an attitude of the heart. Tempting Christ refers to their demands. Though legitimate, the attitude of their demands towards God was not acceptable, and it angered the Lord. In Exodus 17, verse 1 to 3, we read an example of this complaining of the people of God. And all the congregation of the people of Israel moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephaim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and says, "Why did you bring us out of the land of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Do you see the attitude behind their quarreling, their complaining? In Numbers 21, verse 4 to 6, we read, from Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food," speaking of the manna. "And the Lord sent fiery serpents amongst them and bit the people, so that many people of Israel died." You see, the word of the Lord instructs us to take heed to the example of the people of Israel. Even though they were called by God, they complained and tested Him by their attitude in their complaining, and God's anger rose against them. They complained against God, and they tempted Him by questioning His goodness. And so the question we need to ask us when we go through these setbacks in life, when we face a storm and it's difficult, and even when our ship sinks, we should not harden our hearts against God. But then how should we embrace these setbacks? That brings me to my third point. It's very interestingly, the Word of God says that we need to embrace hardship as discipline. You know, in Hebrews 12, verse 7 to 13, it says, "Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we might share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Yet later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level the paths of your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. How powerful that the Word of God says that hardship produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. Therefore, we should embrace it. God says He uses hardship to train us and to purify our faith. You know, one thing that I've learned in the army is that we've gone through a lot of suffering to enable us to become better soldiers. And not all discipline is because of wrong, but it is to train us to become better at what we are meant to do. So we are put through a lot of hardship, not because we are bad people, but because we are trained to endure hard things so that we can become better at what we're called to. Not all discipline is because of wrong, but rather teaching a way of life. And we know this well. We do this towards our children. We teach them to clean dishes, to help in and around the house, not to speak in a particular way to their siblings or to their mothers. But so we correct them and we give them certain responsibilities and even things to do which they do not necessarily like to do, but it is to train them to become good, respectable citizens and mothers and fathers themselves one day. So we teach our children through discipline to become better at what they do and who they are, so that they can become more like Christ. Even though they have to do certain things that they do not like now, when they are older, they appreciate and understand what we have been trying to teach them. And so the Lord uses hardship to teach us also. And 1 Peter 1 verse 6 to 7 we read, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You know, faith is tested not in prosperity, but in adversity. Faith gets purified not in prosperity. It gets purified in adversity. You need fire to purify gold, and so too, we need to face hardship for our faith to be purified. If you know the end, you will embrace the fire. And so too, we read in James 1 verse 2 to 4, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." If you understand that the process of hardship produces a faith in me that is pure, a perseverance that leads to maturity, I will not run away from the hardship, but I will embrace it with great joy. But this is so important, the next point, that while you're going through the hardship, do not let your heart be hardened. In Hebrews 3, verse 7 to 14, we read the following, "Therefore, says the Holy Spirit, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years, therefore I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. So I swore by my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Brethren, beware lest there be any of you with an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, encourage one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. And so in the trials and in the tribulations, our faith is purified and perseverance, endurance is established in us. But during this process, God through the Holy Spirit and His Word encourages us, teaches us and warns us not to harden our hearts towards Him. Guard your hearts against offense towards God. If you suffer loss, remember, offense is a choice. Do not be offended with God. Being offended with God will not save you from drowning. If your ship sinks, do not be offended with God. He is the only one who is able to save you in this life and for eternal life. So do not harden your hearts towards Him. Do not be offended with Him. But call out to Him as Peter did when he sank. Lord, save me. And you know what? God will respond. And that brings me to my last point. When you are shipwrecked, have an eternal focus and hope. Because I believe in God, I believe His promises, and I trust His Word and His character. This trust that I have in God is not blind faith, but I have seen and tasted that God is good. And even though my ship may sink, I will not harden my heart towards God, but I will call out to Him because I know that He is good, that He will not leave me, that He will not forsake me, and even though I am sinking, He will make a way of escape. I understand that He did not primarily promise me prosperity and riches in this life. What He promised me is eternal life and riches, prosperity for eternity in heaven. Even though I am blessed in this life, I was not saved primarily for this life. I was saved for eternal life. Therefore, God teaches us not to get too attached to the things in this life and the things that we can lose in this life. That's why I say, do not gather for yourself treasures in this earth that can be stolen, that can rust, or that can be destroyed. But rather gather for yourselves treasures in eternity. Besides, there is nothing in this life that I can take with me to the next life. I want you to think about it. There is nothing in this life that I can take to the next life. And because my longing is greater for the next life, I do not grieve too long for the things that I lose in this life. As a matter of fact, there is nothing that I can lose in this life that I will not have in a greater measure in the life to come. If I lose a house in this life, there is a mansion waiting for me. If I lose a loved one, if they had a relationship with Jesus, I will see them again for eternity. So there is nothing in this life that I can lose that I will not have greater in heaven. And just because your boat has sunk, it doesn't mean you will also. It means there is an opportunity for you to grow through the storm. And here is the word that I believe God has for some of us here today. Just because your ship did not make it through the storm doesn't mean you won't make it. A sinking ship is not the end of life. God can restore anything that you have lost in your life. That's the story of Job. He ended up with far greater than all that he has lost before. That is the God that we serve. If He does not restore for you in this life, He will restore in the life to come. The only thing that needs to remain is faith, hope, and love. If you go through a storm, it's not about whether your boat makes it or not. It's whether your faith, your hope, and your love for God remains. If those three remain intact, great will be your reward when Jesus returns. If your boat sinks, don't panic. God is still with you. If your boat sinks, He will teach you to swim. And if you can swim through a storm, you will become fearless. And that is what God is teaching us, training us to become in this life, to become fearless. That's why the Word of God says, in the end, we will overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, And we did not love our lives unto death because we have become fearless. Fearless of what we may lose in this life, hopeful for what we will gain in eternity for Him. And I pray that no matter what you're going through, that you will embrace it as an opportunity for God to teach you to become fearless overcomers through the strength that only God can give us. May God bless you. I want to pray for those, especially today, that are going through a storm. Let us just close our eyes. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, that you promise us that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can do all things through you who strengthen us, that you've given us everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I thank you, God, that even though our ships may sink, you will enable us to swim so that we will not be afraid. But today, God, I want to pray for the boats in this house, Lord. I want to pray for the ships of those who are hearing my voice, Lord, that are going through a storm. God, I pray that you will still storms. Lord, I pray that you will supernaturally preserve boats and families and businesses. Lord, I pray, Father, that you will supernaturally empower people to endure the storm, that the ships and the boats will survive and make it to the other side. But God, I also want to pray for those whose ships does not make it, Lord, whose ships might be sinking. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will empower them to swim through this storm, that they will come out the other side stronger, fearless, in their understanding and revelation of your great grace and your empowerment to enable us in great weakness to overcome great adversity, so that we may have a testimony of your goodness, of your faithfulness, your ability to do what is impossible for man, and so that you may receive the glory for it, and we will be ready for your return. And we ask these things, Lord. We ask this, Lord, for this great confidence, this hope, this peace in the midst of a storm, this peace, but this faith and trust in you. Lord, I pray that you will enable, empower, Lord, that we may become what you desire us to be, overcomers, fearless in you. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.